Please be seated, and if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. We're going to be also participating in the Lord's Supper in a while, and I hope to tie together this passage and our thinking of it with the fact that we are going to come to the table of the Lord. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Keep your Bibles open if you would. I would like to kind of refer as we go along to much of this chapter. You'll notice this chapter is 63 verses long, and so you are, of course, glad that I'm not reading the entire chapter. But we are going to cover some of the thoughts of it also, but those first 14 verses especially. So hear the reading of God's word. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abomination, and say, thus says the Lord God of to Jerusalem. So to Jerusalem, the city of God, to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed, your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vows to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. And then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and an earring in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. And thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. Amen. May God bless the reading of this, his holy word. So, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Ezekiel chapter 16, and you just got a taste of it here in those first 14 verses, is a very, very graphic chapter. Someone once said that it is difficult to preach Ezekiel 16 with decorum. This passage is as beautiful, though, as it is graphic. And what it does is tell a story. It tells a love story. It tells a story of God's amazing, incomparable love for his bride. For his bride. We need to get used to being able to read the Old Testament especially, and even then into the New, to read it as a story of God loving, pursuing, and wooing a bride. Because that's who we are, and that's what he has done. There's a couple things I want to point out a moment before we get into the text itself. You'll notice the title of my passage, of the sermon I speak of, God's jealous love. And so if you look further in the chapter, you will note in verses 38 and you will note in verse 42 that God speaks of acting out of his jealousy. Out of his jealousy. And you'll remember the Ten Commandments talking about how God is a jealous God. And when the Bible speaks that way, it does not use the word jealousy in a negative sense like we often think of it. But it speaks of jealousy as loyalty. A loyalty that clings, a loyalty that is intimate and that desires exclusive, loyal love in return. Like we would expect out of a marriage. That's the covenant referred to often in this passage, is the covenant of marriage. That language is being used. God's people, Israel, would understand that. Jerusalem would understand that. But jealousy, okay? It's an important part of God's love for us. And you'll also see that I've got in the title, remember. And if you go down to verses 60 and 61 and 63, you will note there the word remember, remember, remember. Other places in the chapter also talk about remembering. God is remembering, and God is calling us to remember, to call to mind, to understand, to grasp, to review, and to think with him, and to bring it fully home to our hearts, right? So remembering God's jealous love for you, for his church, for his people. So the story, first of all, is told, the story of God's amazing love. And it's just a description. And notice that God is telling the story. He uses his first person pronouns. He's saying, I remember. So God is telling this story to us, and we're to hear it, and he's inviting us into it and saying, now look, remember this. And in verses 1 through 5, what you hear is a reference to Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, as being a newborn baby girl. And that newborn baby girl was thrown out to die. Abortion, the killing of children and babies, is not a new thing in the history of the world. The methods might be more sanitary, but in essence, right, there's nothing new under the sun. And in the ancient world, families prized, coveted, wanted male children. And sometimes they would leave girls out to die. They would discard them on the side of the road or wherever, and they would die. Israel, God's people, abhorred that kind of practice. But he's saying, you know what you were like when I came to you? You were like that little baby girl that nobody wanted, discarded on the edge of the road, left to die. Nobody wanted you. No one but me. God says. And then he go on in verses 6 through 9. He says, I came along, and what did I do? I loved you. And I said to you, live. Live. That's an interesting thing, because that word live, that's what God's love is about. That he comes to people who are dead and lost in their trespasses and sin, and he makes them alive. It's Easter Sunday, every Sunday, right? It's live. God is a life-giving God, a life-giving spirit. He wants to give life to us through his love. And so he says in this passage, 6 through 9, he says, look, what I did, I nurtured you, I cared for you. I so cared for you that you grew up, And you became a beautiful woman. And I, he says, I was enthralled with you. I was truly taken with you, and so I proposed to you. And you became my bride. And I married you. I loved you. So we're supposed to hear this. This is a love story with God telling it. about how he entered into his relationship with his people. And then verses 14, 10 through 14, if you look at those verses again, it says, after you came, after this happened, after you became my wife, then I beautified you even more. I lavished my love on you in such a way, in the way that I provided clothing for you, in the way I provided food for you, in the way that I nurtured you with my love, that you became even more beautiful. I think as Christians who are used to the New Testament, I think we can think of Ephesians chapter 5, right? Husbands, how we are to love our wives in such a way that is like Christ did, and so to beautify, to wash and cleanse by the washing of the water and the word, to present himself to us, or us to himself, without wrinkle or spot or anything like that. Jesus is saying, that's how I love my bride. And that is the model by which husbands are called to love their wives, with this kind of godlike, Christ-like love. So see how God devoted himself. See how he devoted himself to this bride with this lavish love. And so she became such a beautiful woman that she became envied throughout the nations. The nations knew about Jerusalem, yes. The bride, yes. Don't forget. I mean, it's a metaphor. But the metaphor is reminding us, who are you, Jerusalem? Shorthand. Zion, shorthand. Then clearly God's people are part of this. This is how I loved you. This is the story. And can you imagine now, put yourself in that position, can you imagine being that woman? Loved that way. I know, guys, we have a hard time with this. We have a hard time connecting ourselves as a bride, right? But imagine being loved like this. And then we would think, well, wow. The joy, the gratitude that must have filled this bride's heart to be loved in this way. Brought from death to life, brought from rags to riches. What would you think about this, Sal? See, that's part of pulling us into this. What would you not do to be loved like that? What would you do? Wouldn't you want to be loved in the way that this story talks about God loved his people? It's a description of God's amazing love, and so the Bible says that is how you are loved. That's how you are loved if you are a child of God. You are the object of that kind of beautifying, deeply intimate, caring love. Can you believe that? Now the chapter goes on. The end of the story wasn't there, because the chapter goes on to tell the story of how God's people respond to his love. And it really becomes a story of wounded love. We're not maybe used to thinking that way. Did we wound God? It's a metaphor. And yet, how did God's people respond to his love that he gave to them in such overflowing and beautiful ways? And much of the rest of the chapter tells us about a bride who trashed her husband's love. Utterly thumbed her nose at it and stomped on it and trashed it. She betrayed him over and over and over and over in this chapter. Israel, Jerusalem became idolatrous. And that idolatry is called adultery. And often you see this throughout the Old Testament, that the adultery of God's people is their idolatry, taking another god. But when you take another god, you betrayed the God who loved you. You betrayed your husband. You betrayed him. You have not remained zealous and jealous and devoted to him. You've brought somebody else into your bed with you. Right? God calls Jerusalem a prostitute. The language is quite striking and quite strong, and we need to look at it just briefly. If you go to verse 30, how sick is your heart, declares the Lord God. You did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute. Further on in verse 31, yet you were not like a prostitute because you scorn payment. Adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings. So you were different from other women in your whorings. No one solicited you to play the whore, and you gave payment while no payment was given to you. Therefore, you were different. And that way, you were different worse. it's amazing the level of betrayal and of trashing of the love of God that God is using. This is wounded love. I don't think there's a more graphic description of betrayal anywhere in the Bible, maybe anywhere in world literature, than this passage. And God is recounting that story. And we don't want to hear that story. We don't want to see our own hearts exposed to that story, do we? We don't like that. Every time we have allowed ourselves to wander, every time we've decided that there were other loves that we set our hearts on in this world, in this life, besides God, first and foremost, we were like this adulterous woman. And this is what God's people then can be like and are like sometimes in our will, in our self-will, in our rebellion. She provoked God's jealous love to anger. Now, the story doesn't end there either, and that's what's amazing about this story. We read a story of God's persevering love. We read a story of how God loved Jerusalem with a love that would never let them go. You see, we read that God returned to his people and continued his love for them. Now, what happened? What happened? Did Jerusalem change their ways? Did Jerusalem suddenly recognize, oh, look how badly we have behaved, and now let's go clean ourselves up again. Let's wash the filth up. Let's fix ourselves up again. Let's put on the makeup. We'll clean up our act, and we'll be better again. And probably the most humbling thing about this whole story, and it's great beauty because it's the gospel story, is that God pursued a faithless, adulterous, prostitute of a bride. God pursued her. I mean, you gotta step back and appreciate and imagine this level of betrayal. Maybe some of you are here today and maybe you suffered great betrayal in a relationship somewhere along the line. But how can there possibly be forgiveness in this level of betrayal? How? It's a human question, but we're supposed to ask it. But the story doesn't end in a nasty divorce and with a shattered relationship, ultimately. Because what we read is God pursued his bride. And God made atonement for her. And here I just want to just... We're just dipping into places in this chapter. I get it, but we get the flavor of the story. Look at verse 60. Yet I will remember, when God remembers, he acts. When I remember my covenant, my marriage covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. And then if you look at verse 62, I will establish my covenant with you. That's very personal. And you shall know that I am the Lord, your husband, your Lord. Now look at verse 63. That you may remember. Now we're to remember. God remembers. Now we remember. Remember and be confounded, turned away from, and never open your mouth again because of your shame. Never accuse yourself of your shame. Never accuse yourself of this. Why? Because I atone for you for all that you have done. I atoned for you. You know that word, don't you? Now we can, in our Reformed theology, in the New Testament, we go and we can go take that word atonement and particular atonement and all that. We can use that language, but in atonement, in the Old Covenant, this is the Ark of the Covenant. This is the sacrificial system, and this word means cover. I covered. I provided a sacrifice of atonement, the covering by the blood that is the forgiveness for all your sin. All of it. It's all been wiped away. Think of all of what he just recounted about Israel's adulteries and Jerusalem's unfaithfulness and blatant unfaithfulness, and it's all forgiven and washed away like it never happened. That's atonement. So great is God's love that even in his jealous anger, he doesn't let go of his bride. He doesn't let go of his bride. I think somebody here recently got married, a few months ago maybe. Others of you have been married before, gotten married. Have you ever pursued someone in love? Or have you ever been pursued by someone in love? No matter how great your love story is, there's never been a pursuit in human history like this love. A pursuit that intense, that passionate. God's jealous love. But notice his jealous love didn't destroy the object of his affection, like our jealousy often does. No. His jealous love made his bride come to life. His jealous love made his bride live. And live abundantly. And that's resurrection power, isn't that? That's what resurrection power is. That's raising up those who are dead in trespasses and sin and making them alive so that they could live for the glory of God. They could live a life that we were created to live and that we were intended to live. And all of that was won at the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's atonement, right? That's atonement. God so loved the world. When you hear that verse, I hope you from now on remember Ezekiel 16. God so loved the world. But I hope you'll connect it with the cross, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? See, God had to punish our sin. As sinners, he had to punish our sin because he's a just God, but he did that by pouring out his wrath on his own Son in our place, taking the condemnation our sins deserved, and he poured it out on Jesus. And the blood of Jesus fully satisfied for all of our sin, so that we are now reconciled to God, and now we've been washed. Past, present, future sins, they're all gone. Remember your sins that way, brothers and sisters. Remember your sin that way. Every single sin you've ever committed in the past, are committing now, or will commit in the future, all washed away by the atoning power of Jesus' blood. Clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are as righteous in God's sight right now as we will ever be, even in glory. And so the Bible tells us there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. That's a love that will never let you go. So, brothers and sisters, I want to ask you this morning to step back and just think about this story. Do you long to be loved like this? All human beings long for intimate love. We long to be fully known. We long to be loved despite our weaknesses, despite the ugliness of our lives and our hearts, despite our ingratitude. We want to be loved despite who we are. In spite of who we are, we still want someone to love us. The thing is, no human relationship can ever fully satisfy that longing. Because our loves are all disordered. But union and communion with Jesus Christ, our Creator and God, can satisfy that longing. That's what the Bible's telling us. So the good news is, in Christ, we are loved like this. And we will forever be loved like this. That's the love of Christ for his bride. So I want us to memorize, I want us to grasp this picture of this incomprehensible, jealous, beautifying, sanctifying, pursuing love of God for his church. And I want us to conclude this way. First, brothers and sisters, this story should lead us to a deep assurance of salvation. There's many ways we can go with an application here, but first of all, let it lead us to a deep assurance of salvation. Remember how Israel's sin did not shake God from his love for her. And maybe you're doing that. Maybe you are making the mistake of allowing your sin to be so huge that you think God can never love me. Your sin is bad. That's how God sees it. But it's not so bad that he can't love you. And so, yes, God chastened his people. And he will chasten us. We should never be okay with our sin. That's not the point of assurance. The point of assurance is we know how powerful, how great, how deep is the love of God for us and the blood of Jesus Christ to cover those sins. That's why we can have great assurance, because the greatness of God's love and God's mercy and Jesus' blood. So, Christian, God is never going to abandon you because of the sins you sin against him. Repent. Confess those sins. Bring them to the foot of the cross. But you are accepted by God in Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper that we're going to come and partake of is God saying, in Christ, I desire for you to come and have intimate life with me. Take, eat, drink, remember, believe. The body of Jesus Christ, his blood poured out for the forgiveness of all your sins so that you can live with me in peace and live with me. The Lord's Supper is telling you that also, in the same way that this story was telling us. Come and live. Come enjoy me. Secondly, the story of God's love should lead us to a greater love for his church, his bride. New members were welcomed into this church today. We are all part of the body of Christ, the bride. The Lord's Supper calls us to the same mutual care, doesn't it? As we live together in our homes, as we live together as a congregation, we're confronted often with the spots and the wrinkles of our sinful lives, are we not? The blemishes in our church. Let's never ever say, oh, we have a perfect church, because if you joined it, you'll screw it up. But keep this picture of truth in your heart and in your mind. You know, we're tempted sometimes, and we are tempted to despise other members of the church, to despair of whether the church is ever going to get over its faults and weaknesses. Maybe you've been hurt by a church. Maybe you've been hurt by this church. A lot of church hurt out there. I see so much church hurt every single day. People who have hurt from the lives of their church in the past. They'll talk about it. It's there. But when you're tempted to despair about that, when you begin to worry about the church's challenges and you think that this current moment in history, internal or societal, is never going to be able to, where the church can't stand in the face, think about how Christ loves his church, gave himself for her so that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of the water and the word. He might present her to himself, a glorious church, glorious bride, without having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. This is God's love for his church. And now, love what God loves. I love your church, O God. Right? That song. I weep for you. I pray for you. We sang that. So let's rejoice in this everlasting love and mercy of Christ. Let's glory in it. We are loved by God. Let's glory in that. Let's be thankful for it. And let's pray. Let's cry out. Let's never forget. Often, Lord, would you continue to sanctify us? Would you continue to feed us? Would you continue to nourish us with your body and blood? Would you continue to build us up? We're not in glory yet. Would you continue to spread this love to the world who so much needs your atoning gifts? God delights to answer that prayer. And in his love, he delights to do it. Amen.